You turn to the book of Revelation. For now, we'll read two verses, verse 12 and 13. We'll back up a little bit. Really like to see the Lord come by and help us this morning, come back tonight and have Him liberate our spirits to worship and to praise Him and just move in our midst. Would you stand for the reading of these two verses and then we'll turn our hearts to prayer. John said, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, I saw," he's saying, "one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." John said, "I saw one like unto the Son of Man." He saw him in all his splendor. He knew how to recognize him in his splendor because John had seen him once before in his splendor. How many remembers the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus took John with him with the others too, and there Jesus showed himself glorified to John. But through the book, we too, through eyes of faith and through the book, we can see him glorified as well in our hearts. I want to preach in this segment this morning on the Revelator revealed. I told you something important last time, even though we sing and the song says John the Revelator, as we preached last time from the very first word, John's not really the Revelator, he's the writer. Jesus is the Revelator. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your people. We thank you for the Spirit of the Lord that's in the house. And Lord, I commit this message to you. I commit this time that we could receive by your Holy Spirit, we could receive eternal truth that will affect our lives not only for this service, but affect our lives not only for this week, but for eternity. Now, Lord, move by your Holy Spirit. Remove every hindrance. And Lord, may we hear from heaven and leave here with a fresh vision, a fresh look at you, Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Years ago, we were filling in when I was teaching Bible school. We were filling in for a church, and in that church was a man just about the generation before me, but he had been raised around holiness camp meetings all his life. And one night after church, we were sitting around in their house, and he began to share stories from when he was a kid going to camp meetings. And, you know, you get so you have to explain things. Because, you know, things pass with time. But he got to talking about this brush harbor he was in. Now, brush harbor is they would make the framework, you know, of whatever kind of boards and poles. And then for the roof, they would just cut brush. That's brush harbor, and they would put it to keep the sun off of them. And he said when he was a kid, they were having a good brush harbor camp meeting. And there was one fella, he found out he could get a little attention if he was demonstrative in the altar. So every service, when the altar call came, this young man, he'd come down to this altar bench, and he'd get to praying, and pretty soon he'd lift up his head and his arms towards the ceiling of that brush arbor, and he'd say, "Oh, I see him. I see him. I see him. I see Jesus. I see Jesus." All that get a little excitement, and next night would come, and same thing, altar call, he'd go down to the altar. "I see him, I see him, oh, I see Jesus." After several nights of that, this man who's now older than I am, but he was telling the story, he said, "We decided, you know, that he was kind of showing out, and we were going to play in with that, you know." So he said that night during altar service, instead of coming to the altar, we went out and we climbed on top of that thing right above the altar, and we waited for him. And one of the guys that climbed up there, he moved the brush aside and stuck his head down through the ceiling of that thing. And that night, that fella, he got down there to the altar, and he lifted up his hands, and he said, "Oh, I see. Oh, I really do see him. I really do see him." You see, that's the purpose of revelation, that we could really see who Jesus is, see him in his power, and see him in his glory. I think it is so significant when we look at the book of Revelation, before we're shown the future, we are shown Jesus. Before we're to take a look at what's to come, we're to take another look at Jesus. And I believe the reason is it's going to be Jesus that gets us to the future, and it's going to be Jesus that gets us through the future. How many realize if we make it, it's going to be because we have our eyes on Him? And so it's very important. You can read through the book. Before our eyes are riveted to the things that are to come and all those awful things, we're asked to place our eyes on Christ. I think that's good admonition. I mean, before we take a look on the mess around us, we need to take a look at Christ afresh and anew. I mean, if you just get your eyes on the mess around you, amen, you're going to get discouraged. You're going to get depressed. You're going to be overcome. And so what we have in the very pattern of this book is, don't just look at the mess around you. Get your eyes on Jesus. You know, some people say, I want to know what's to come. I want to see everything that's coming. That's good and well. We're going to take a look there. It's later in the book. But before we're ever shown one thing that's to come, amen, we are to put our eyes, we are shown Jesus. I don't know how you feel, but I really want to see Him. Hallelujah. That's what God will do by His Spirit. He'll cause you to see Jesus in the middle of the mess. Amen. People want to know what's coming, but we need to see and know Him so we can face what is coming. Let's begin to read here. First of all, and I don't want to belabor this, but there's an important point to make. But we are told who the readers of the Revelation were for the very first time. Verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. There's two chapters devoted just to those churches. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne. I want to point out one more time that this apocalypse, this that we call the Revelation, was first of all a letter, an epistle written to churches of that day. It's not to just mean something to people at the time Christ actually comes. It was to mean something to the Christians of that day and to the Christians of every age. But as a letter, it starts with the form of that day. You know, we start our letters this way. Dear Joe, comma, hi, how are you? I hope you and all yours are fine. We have our form. They had their form, and here's how they started. They didn't start with the person they wrote to. They started with the person who was writing. I mean, we get a letter if we don't recognize the handwriting. We got to look to the end to see who wrote it. They had a little better plan. They just put who wrote it first. John to the seven churches. Instead of saying, hi, how are you? Here was their greeting of the time. Grace be unto you and peace. Now, I know that is just a greeting. I know it is. But you see, those are the two things we need most in every age. Those are the two things we need most to make it. We need grace and we need peace. Never has there been so much turmoil. Never has there been a time of so much confusion, and never has there been a time of so much need. I'm telling you, if we're going to make it, we need those two things. We need grace and we need peace. Amen. We'll get back to the writer in just a moment, John, but I want you to look at these readers. Seven churches. We're going to become familiar with them. Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira and Pergamos and all these seven churches. But what I want you to notice is God had John send it to these seven churches for a reason. These seven churches were on a main Roman road that made a circus through what we would call Turkey, but it's Asia Minor. And every one of these cities that you read about were major post offices or postal hubs in the Roman Empire. You see, God, He knows even the practical things. If he can get the letter to these churches, it's going to go the whole route through that land on the road. It's going to go to every city that's a major postal hub. And from those major cities, it's going to go out to every city of the country, to every Christian. In other words, God wanted this message to get out to as many believers, to every believer that it could. And that's why he chose these cities for other reasons. You see, if it was important in that day to get the message out, it's even more important today to get this message out. In other words, God wants us to get this message. And if I would summarize the purpose that these readers were targeted, it's because their churches were under attack. They were under attack of Satan. In some cases, they were under attack of the Roman Empire. And this letter was given, this apocalypse was given to encourage the church that was under attack. I want you to know something. Many Americans don't even realize it, but the American church is under attack. I'm not going to talk about all the political ramifications and all the bills and all the venom in the media that has turned against the church, but the church of America is under attack. But worse than the attack from the outside, the American church is under attack from the inside. We don't have to worry about the world outside attacking us. The world's already inside the church attacking us in the form of worldliness, apathy, indifference, coldness, false doctrine, materialism, all these things. The church is under attack. But if we can get a hold of this revelation, we can find every reason of turning our hearts to God and being encouraged and being ready when it all starts at a snap taking place. The church of the living God can be prepared and ready. These are the readers. Now look what he says to them. He says, grace be unto you and peace. We need those things. But look who he said this grace and peace comes from. It comes from above. Now, I want you to notice this, because even in a greeting, we're not going to get into the theology of it, but even in the greeting, we see the three in one. We see the triune God. We see the Trinity, a word so many don't like. Not three gods, but one being of three persons. I want you to, you can count them and keep up with it, but there's three here. The grace and peace comes from him which is and which was and which is to come. Hallelujah. The God in three tenses. The God which is, the Father which is, the God which was, the God which is to come. I just want to tell you this morning, he's the God of all three tenses. You know, we know this clear back in the Old Testament. Exodus, at the very beginning, God told Moses, you go tell my people and you tell Pharaoh, I'm going to deliver my people from Egypt's bondage. And Moses said, your people aren't going to believe it and Pharaoh's not going to listen. So whom shall I say sent me? And God told Moses, you tell Pharaoh, you tell my people that I am has sent. Even way back then, God identified himself. He named himself as the great I am. That simply means I'm told, in that name I am is all three tenses, past and present and future. I want you to know he's the God of all three tenses. He is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he was yesterday, he'll be today. What he is today, he'll be tomorrow. He's the God of all three tenses. Amen. He's not the God that I was at one time. He's not the God that I will be someday. He is the God that I am right now, what I always have been, and I will always be. He's the everlasting God that changeth not. Hallelujah. That's who the grace and peace comes from. Time is but a parenthesis in God. Even in my time, a visual thing wasn't a video, it was a film strip. And it was made of steel shots. Each frame was like a snapshot. You put them all together, put speed to it, and it looked like a moving picture. How many members of those in school, they get all tangled up, and you'd have to get them untangled. Mark, you're the only one that wanted to admit your age. And I know it's a rough illustration, but it is as it were that God holds a three-framed film strip. And that film strip is all of time. And the first frame is the past, and the second frame is the present, and the third frame is the future. But God holds the whole thing of time in his hands, and he can see all three frames as clearly at one time. There is no past with God. There is no present or no future. There is but an eternal present. Hallelujah. The advice we're given, if you want to enjoy life, live for the moment. Live for the now. Amen. They'll never get that right here on earth. But I'll tell you one thing. If you serve Christ one day in heaven, you'll live the eternal now, because God is the God of the eternal now. Amen. You'll live the eternal moment. It isn't that just God knows the past or can see in the future. It's that the past and the future are as real with him as the present. Hallelujah. Let me just tell it to you this way. He's a God which is and which was and which is to come. He just won't be there when you get into your future. God is already in your future. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I said he's already there. Glory to God. The God that saved you in the past, not only is he here this morning, but he's going to be there tomorrow. He's already there tomorrow. Hallelujah. He is a God which is and which was and which is to come. And then we're told that this grace and peace comes from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now we're going to learn. I'm not going to deal with this right now. There's not seven different spirits. That was their way of saying the sevenfold spirit. And seven is the number of perfection. And this is the way of saying that the Holy Spirit has perfect attributes and his relation to us. We'll look at that later. So there's two, the three in one. And then this grace and peace, we're told, comes from Jesus Christ. And since this is about him, John knows that we are to see him, John begins to describe him. In fact, his very name is a description. We're so used to saying Jesus Christ, we forget what Jesus means and Christ means. Jesus means rescuer, and Christ means the anointed one. The one, Jesus said, I was anointed to set the captive free, to open the prison doors, to set at liberty them that are bound, to bind up the broken heart. That's why he was anointed for. He was the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. And so John is telling us, and we've lost the impact of those words, but every time we say, I love you, Jesus Christ, we're saying, I love you, the anointed rescuer, the one who was anointed and appointed of God to rescue, to save, to set me free. He is Jesus. Jesus Christ. And then John said he is the faithful witness. We'll have to deal more with this word witness in the book of Revelation. But the word witness literally in the Greek is martyr. And we have used that word to describe someone that has died rather than give up their faith, rather than renounce their faith. They were killed. Will you denounce Christ or be beheaded? Amen. I will not denounce Christ. They were beheaded. They were called a martyr. But the word martyr, first of all, simply meant a witness, somebody who told what they had experienced, what they had heard, what they had seen, what they had encountered. Amen. It became known as someone who would die to do it. He is the faithful witness. Jesus is the faithful witness because he was faithful to tell the truth, even though it resulted in death. Did he not do that before all of Rome, before the mob, before the Jews? Amen. He told the truth about himself, the truth about God, the truth about sin, the truth about hell, the truth about hell. He told the truth even though he knew it would result in his death. He is the faithful. He is the faithful witness. Amen. Jesus told the truth even though he knew they would kill him for it. I'm telling you, some people will stand for Christ, they'll witness for Christ when it's easy. But God is called
calling us to, as Christ was, be a faithful witness. Whatever the cost, whatever we encounter, whatever the opposition, whatever the results, we know in whom we have believed. We're not backing down. We're not changing it. We're going to witness of our Lord and all that he's done. Amen. He's the faithful witness. But then John goes on and says he's the first begotten of the dead. And there's a lot that could be said there. I simply want to say he's already been through all that so we could go through it. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He died and he resurrected. He was the first to do that so that we too, though we one day may die, we too are going to live for an eternity. Hallelujah. He is the firstborn. And then John goes on to describe him. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. I'm going to come back to this because the book does over and over again. But already John is announcing the major theme of the book. God is sovereign. God is in control. God has hold of the reins. I mean, he's not just another king. He is the prince of the kings. He is the king of kings. How many believes the scripture? There's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord of all. Hallelujah. I want you to know, I know we have political figures, we have dictators, we have presidents, we have people with money that have power, but when it's all said and done, there is one that's above all of them. There is one with the final authority. There is one that has all power in heaven and earth. I'm telling you, this morning we worship the King of Kings. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 5, 6. Well, we look at the last part of verse 5, brother. Sorry to confuse you there. Now it gets personal. John could have left this out. I mean, he's dealing with these lofty theological description of Jesus, but it gets personal. I mean, he's talking about the power of Christ, but it gets personal. And I can't hardly get over these words. It gets personal, brother. Unto him that loved us. He may be the King of Kings, but he loves us. He may be the sovereign of the universe, but he loves us. He may be God Almighty, but he loves us. And he didn't just love us. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. He didn't just provide a sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. He didn't just provide a way. He was the way. He has washed us. I'm glad he's sovereign. I'm glad he's in control. Oh, but the wonderful thing is, he loves me. Hallelujah. And he's washed me from my sin. I know I can make it because my God is in control, but something makes me want to make it, to know that he loves me and he's washed me with his blood. And I don't want to get technical, but the word washed in it has the strongest sense of loosing and setting free. He has set us free from our sins in his own blood. A lot of people believe in being washed of sins, but going back to it the next day, he don't just wash us of sin. He sets us free from our sin in his own blood. Oh, hallelujah. I know I got to hurry and I don't want to get bogged down, but I think we need to stop and praise the Lord right here that he loves us and he washed us. If your sins are gone this morning, you should need no prompting. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for washing me in your own blood. Hallelujah. And something else, he's made us kings and priests unto God. And I don't bring the debris of all my study into the pulpit. So let me simply say, yes, we're going to one day rule with him. But the import of that verse is he has brought us into his kingdom. And this is a kingdom of priests. Hallelujah. We stand between lost men and God. We're able to worship in His presence as the priest did. We are a kingdom of priests. And then, having said that, amen, not only did the readers get excited, but Paul, when he began to write all those things about Christ, he got excited. And we get the first glimpse of the celebration we're going to read about. Amen. Paul just starts writing about Jesus, and oh, he has to put down his pen and lift his hands, hallelujah, and then pick the pen back up and to say, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. If we don't get anything else from this study, may we get a return to unadulterated worship. It's not that the music's just right, it's not that they're singing my song or it's my preacher or I feel good tonight, it's that He deserves our worship and our praise. Why don't you just do it right now? To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. May it be. Verse 7, behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. I want you to know the second coming of Christ is what all of human history, all of time, all events are headed for, the coming of Christ. And the coming of Christ is that which all the end will precede. In other words, the pivot point of human history and the end of human history, the pivot point is the coming of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. At His coming, it's going to be sewn up. It's going to end it all. It's going to complete everything. It's going to encompass all the different threads of human existence. And notice what it says, and I don't have time to get into the theology and mark the difference between the rapture and the return. We'll save that for another day. But suffice it to say, at the finale of His coming, every eye will one day see Him. I don't know if that's answered by technology. There was a time you didn't understand how, if He first appeared in America, how they'd see Him in China. Even now, something can happen on the other side of the globe, and we're seeing it right then when it happens. Amen. I don't know if it's talking about technology. All I know, it's going to be such an event that every eye is going to see Him. And I'll tell you, we get a little hint here. We get a little hint here of the resurrection, because it says not just those that were currently alive are going to see Him, but they also which pierced Him. Those Roman soldiers, those Jews that cried for His death. There must be a resurrection even of the wicked, because even they, the ones that nailed Him to the cross, one day they're going to see Him coming in His glory. Amen. But maybe it's just this. Maybe every one of us that have went our own way, done our own sin, we joined in the mob that cried crucified. We joined with the Roman soldiers that hammered the nails into His hand and His feet. However you look at it, every eye shall see Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail, because they've rejected Him. They've rejected God. They've come against Christ. They refused to accept the gospel when it was preached, and they will wail because of Him. Even so, even though it's going to bring wailing, even though it's going to bring pain and judgment, even so, because for those that serve Him, it's going to bring joy and blessing and reward and glory. Hallelujah. Even so. Amen. I want to talk briefly about the writer. Verse 9. I, John. Who's this John? This is the brother of James, the two fishermen, one of the three of the inner circle. Brother Keith, this John is the one that leaned on Jesus' breast. He had the closest up look of any of them. This is the one who followed Jesus to the very end when the others abandoned Jesus. John went into the very place of trial. This is the John who wrote the gospel that emphasizes three things: love and life and light. This is the John that took care of Jesus' mother. This is the John that was the longest living apostle. This is the John whose main message to his very death was, little children, love one another. They said, my tradition, when John got so he couldn't say anything else, he'd speak out in church, often out of turn, seemingly, and say, little children, you need to love one another. This is a John that they tried to boil in oil, and they could not boil him. He would not die. This is a John that wrote this book. Now listen, John is all these things, but look how he identifies himself. I am your brother. This great apostle, this one so intimate with the Lord, he said, I'm your brother. I want to tell you, we have different roles to play, but in the end, it's level ground in God. We're all just brothers and sisters. We've got away from that. We're all just Jim and Bill and Susie and Ann. But there was a reason we used to call each other brother and sister. Oh, the ground is level in God. There's a kinship and there's a fellowship. And even though he's a great apostle, he said, I am your brother. He identified himself further. He said, I am your fellow sufferer. I am a companion in tribulation. Hallelujah. I know what you go through. He's saying, I know you've suffered, but look where I'm at. He was on the isle that is called Patmos. We've kind of glorified that island like it's a vacation destination. You know, that'd be a good place to vacation and get away from it all. Not so. The Isle of Patmos is 16 square miles, a pile of rocks and rocky mountains. That may be why rocks and mountains are mentioned so much in the Revelation. It was a barren place. It was a place of mining, and it was a place that political and religious undesirables were exiled to. Even John was there for a Bahama vacation. He was there because he was a prisoner. He was there because they didn't like his message. Look what it says. He told them why he was there: for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, some people misunderstood that. They thought John was there on a missionary journey. He went there to preach the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. No, sir. No, sir. What he's saying, I'm exiled there. I'm a prisoner there. Because I dared to preach the gospel. I dared to preach the word of God. I dared to give the testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not a good situation. Worked all week in the mines. Nothing but wind and sand and rock and nothing but pain and suffering and fatigue. But look what it says in verse 10. Oh, but I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Hallelujah. It wasn't a good place to be in, but it didn't matter how bad my environment. When it came Sunday, I got to reading, I got to worshiping, I got to singing, and before I knew it, I was in the Spirit. All those rocks disappeared, the sand disappeared, and I saw the Lord. Amen. Your weekly existence may be Patmos, it may be a pile of rocks, it may be fatigue. But thank God, on a Lord's day, we can gather together and get in the Spirit and be lifted to a higher plane. Oh, I would to God, in our singing, we'd get in the Spirit. In our praying, we get in the Spirit. In our worship, we get in the Spirit. Oh, glory to God. We're not here to go through a ritual routine and go home and get an early lunch. We're here to move out into the Spirit. I'm telling you, if you'll get into the Spirit, it'll lift you up. It'll get a hold of you. It'll take you to a plane you've not yet been. Hallelujah. And he said, being in the Spirit, I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. You got to understand, a trumpet was used first of all to call Moses up to Mount Sinai and announce that God's presence was there to meet with Moses. But in the camp of Israel, though there were a few other little things, the two main reasons for the sounding of a trumpet in the camp of Israel were for war, to call the people together for war, or to call the people together for worship. You know, when that trumpet sounds, it's not just to say, okay, it's time to leave earth and go to heaven. When that trumpet sounds one day, we're called to war. and we're called to eternal worship. I heard a trumpet. I mean, can you imagine being on that windswept island and suddenly there's a blast of a trumpet? You know, sudden loud noises shock and jerk us into immediate awareness. Noise is going to have a powerful effect. The older I get, the more I realize that. I mean, loud noises just go all through me anymore. I mean, they physically hurt. Hallelujah. Use your inside voice. But it's not just the loud, it's the shock of suddenly loud. My Tuesday night, I walked up behind Trisha on the piano, and I didn't get loud. I wasn't trumpet loud. I whispered something in her ear, and she didn't expect it. She came right up off the bench. Didn't you? I mean, it was that kind of sound. It brought John to a full awareness. I want to ask you this morning, when is the last time you've heard from God in a way that brought you totally spiritually away? When's the last time you've heard from God? It moved you all over. It shook you and stirred you and brought you out of your pew in worship and praise. And last of all, and I'll bring it all together here this morning, the Revelator revealed, verse 11. He heard a voice saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto these seven churches. I want you to know the first thing in the revelation of the revealer is who he is. He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Now, I want you to notice something here we may not have caught. Jesus identifies himself with the same description that was given earlier to the Father, the first in the last. That description only applies to God. And I don't have time to get in it this morning, but they came over to the parsonage trying to tell me Jesus was somebody other than God. But I'm telling you, this is enough right here. The first and the last only applies to God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He said, I am Alpha and Omega. Even Alpha and Omega is the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Son, do you want to say the Greek alphabet? You don't want to. Here it goes. Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta, Epsilon, Zeta, Eta, Theta, Iota, Kappa, Lambda, Mu, Nu, Chi, Omicron, Pi, Rho, Sigma, Tau, Epsilon, Phi, Chi, Psi, Omega. I had the students at Dayton Christian. I had them, finally they could say that in 20 seconds. And I said, I just turned you into Pentecostals. But the first letter I said was Alpha, and the last I said was Omega. The first and the last letters of the alphabet. Oh, hallelujah. That simply means that Jesus bookends all of existence. He's the first, he's the last, but he's also everything in between. I want to tell you something this morning. If you'll make Jesus the Alpha and the Omega of your life, he'll take care of the in-between. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Make him the bookend of your existence. Hallelujah. Even the Bible scholar said at that time this meant something else. There was some multiplicity of idols by every name. I mean, you could go through the alphabet and every time you came to a letter there was a multiplicity of idols called by that name. But what the Jesus was saying, you've got all your idols, but let's start with Alpha. That's truly me. Let's work our way through to Omega. It's not those idols. They're not real. I'm the real one. Hallelujah. Why? Because before there was an ever, the first idol carved, I was. And after the last idol is destroyed and done away with, I'll still be. I am Alpha and Omega. Jesus was before the first sin. And he will be after every sin has been judged. Now, Jesus tells us where he stands. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle.
I don't want to get into this morning, but we have the benefit of archaeology they didn't have years ago. And in John's time and before that, they really didn't have candles as such yet. They had lamps. These were lampstands. Jesus told us where he stood. He stood in the middle of seven lampstands. What does that do? That immediately brings... This one's almost out. I don't know who runs the batteries, but have a pack of them ready. Didn't that scare you? Someone tell me what I was saying. Oh, the mention of lampstands brings us immediately to the sanctuary of God. First in the tabernacle, there was one lampstand, seven parts of one lampstand. In Solomon's temple, there were five lampstands. In other words, Jesus is standing in the sanctuary, and the sanctuary is wherever the lampstand is. Now, you've got to understand, so we're going to be told just a minute, that these lampstands are a reference to the churches. Could I tell you where the church is? There is the sanctuary of Jesus, the sanctuary of God. How many really believes that this morning? How many really believes that we are the sanctuary of God? He stood in the midst. And it gets a little better than that, because in Revelation chapter 4, we are told that the Holy Spirit, he is referred to as lamps, the seven lamps. So we have the churches who are the seven lampstands, and we have the Holy Spirit who is the seven lamps. Where do you put the lamp? You put it on the lampstand. I'm telling you, yes, we are the lampstand. We are the church. But the thing that makes us the church is having the Spirit in our midst. That's where the light comes from. That's where the heat comes. Oh, without the lamp of the Spirit, we're an empty lampstand. Where does he stand? In the midst of the seven lampstands. The church is the place where the Spirit is at work. We as a church, we don't generate our own heat and light. The Spirit is in our midst. And then we are told how he is clothed. He is clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Some of you have already realized where this is headed. If the lampstands remind us of that tabernacle and temple, who wore the long robes, who wore these sashes, where the lampstand was, who did? The priest did. Amen. These long garments are to say to us, this Christ who stands in the sanctuary with the lamps, and he is first and foremost our priest. He is our high priest. I'm telling you, one reason we're going to make it is because we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. I mean, that's the way we're to see him. We're to see him as our eternal high priest, clothed in these garments. It describes his head for us. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. White as a sign. We had that proverb in our Sunday school class. White was a sign of respect and wisdom and power. Oh, he's to be respected. What wisdom. What power. It went on describing his eyes were as a flame of fire. Oh, his eyes were like a flame of fire. People live lives of sin and wickedness. They can't even look you in the eye. One day his eyes are going to pierce through every facade. People sin in secret and think it's covered. But one day his eyes are going to penetrate behind every wall. And that which is done in secret will be shouted from the housetop. I'm telling you, his eyes can see through the posture of every hypocrite. Those eyes will one day appear.
look at every individual and assess them for the judgment. Amen. That's why the writer of Hebrews said, all things are naked and open unto the eyes with whom we have to deal. Mic number three. I feel like that fellow from Bible school. I'm just trying to preach eternal gospel to you. Hallelujah. One day he's going to peer into every face and every eye. Oh, eyes like fire. What about his feet? His feet are likened to fine grass, brass, as if they burnt in a furnace. Hallelujah. Even why is it talking about his feet? Why brass? Because when everything else crumbles on this earth, he'll still be standing. I said, when everything else crumbles and falls, every foundation is shaken, he'll still be standing. He has feet like brass. As the young people sing today, he's unmovable. He's unstoppable. He's unchangeable. Feet like brass. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Feet like brass. He cannot be withstood. He cannot be pushed back. He cannot be stopped. His voice is as the sound of many waters. Describes his voice. The thing we're to understand of the sound of many waters. He's talking about the sound of a waterfall. How many's ever been close to Niagara? I haven't been, but I've been by some pretty big waterfalls out west. When you get close to a waterfall, that sound of that water, it drowns out every other sound. I mean, it'll possess every part of you. It is a tremendous, the sound. A waterfall is the sound of tremendous power. Why does he have a voice as the sound of many waters? Because there is tremendous power to his. Oh, let's get a hold of a church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let the roast burn. Let's get a hold of this. Amen. Even the sound of a waterfall is the sound of power. There is power in his word. It goes on to describe his grip. We could get excited here. Verse 16. And he hath in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sunshine. Oh, in his hand were seven stars. We are going to learn that these are the seven pastors who represent the seven churches. Therefore, he's got a grip on his people. He's got a grip on his church. Amen. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they know me. He said, and I give unto them eternal life, and no one is able to pluck them out of my hand. Even my Father's got a grip on them, and no one's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I want you to know this morning, I'm telling you, we can make it. Why? He's got his grip on us. Hallelujah. I don't believe in the eternal security the way it's preached, but I do believe this. If I'll keep myself in his hand, he'll keep his grip on me, and no demon, no hell, no world thing can take me from his grip. Hallelujah. What about his countenance? As the sun shineth in his strength, he's the main light in heaven. We've talked about lampstands and stars, but the main light of that city is Jesus Christ. What about his impact? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. If you want to know about slaying the spirit, that's it. Some people take exception to me, but what I see today is not slaying the spirit. I see people get giddy and somebody blows or touch them. They fall down, they jump right back up. Like nothing happened to them. Every place I read in the Bible where God's presence was this strong and people fell over, it was a tremendous, almost physically sickening impact. Just the divine nature, bare and unadulterated, felt and experienced by man. It was the same with Daniel, Sister Norvell, when he saw these things and saw God, the Son of Man, Daniel fell over, immobilized by the power of God. I'm telling you, if you've been in a dark room and you go out and see the sun, it'll blind you. It'll stop you in its tracks. We are human. We're accustomed to darkness. But I'm telling you, if we come in contact with Him, it's a powerful thing. I want to tell you, I do believe in being slain in the Spirit, but it's not necessarily a pleasant thing in the sense that it's giggly and frivolous and light. It's something weighty and heavy and life-changing. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, but notice what happened when John fell over as dead. He went into a trance. He swooned, if you will. Jesus laid His right hand upon him, John said, and encouraged him and said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." Hallelujah. I just want you to know something. The same Christ that can slay you can also raise you back up. And He will. In one breath, Jesus affirms that He's both God. I am the first and the last. And He affirms that He's man. I died. Only man can die. But not only did He affirm that He was a God-man, He reaffirmed that He is the resurrected one. He is the sovereign one. I have the keys of hell and death. I don't have time to get into that this morning. I'm going to move to a close. But again, we see Christ as sovereign. Amen. No one dies until He gives the final word. Amen. No one goes to hell except when they reject Him. He controls these keys. He is in control of this thing. We certainly have a choice, but we cannot choose for it not to be heaven or hell or death or life. Those are the choices we choose between, but our God is in control. You remember that next time a saint of God dies, he's still got the keys of hell and death. If He can open it up so someone dies, He can also open it up so they come back from death. And one day He's going to turn the lock, and every saint of God that's died is going to come out. Hallelujah. And to finalize, as this vision was finalized, the revealing of the stars and the lampstand. Verse 9, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, the things which shall be after. Again, it's not just about the future, but the present. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars that He has a grip on are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. This has been debated throughout history, and I just want to be truthful with you. There's a lot of different opinions here. But I want you to remind you something. The word angel, we think of, you know, wings and supernatural. But the word angel simply means messenger. When you say evangelist, you're using the word angel. You're saying the evangel. Evangelize, the word angel. It means messenger. I don't believe that these angels are the supernatural beings, because God speaks to them and reprimands them and tells them things they've done wrong as they ministered in the church. Angels, supernatural, those that are God's angels are not reprimanded. They don't live in the church. I believe these angels, and I wish I had time to go into it, and I've got to come to a close, but I believe these angels are literally God's messenger to those churches, or the pastor, the one that preaches. But when God talks to that pastor, He's not just talking to the pastor, He's talking to the church that pastor represents. Now, before we get all in that, that's another day. Let's keep in mind what He said. The stars are the angels of the churches. But He said, I've got my grip on them. I've got them in my hand. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful to know? Music, would you come? Hallelujah. Do you want to see Him fresh and new? Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. How many members years ago, when we distributed the Jesus movie to everyone in the Drexel area? How many remembers that? See, before we did it there, they had taken that movie everywhere they could in this world, places way out in the jungle, and showed it to folks that had never heard about Jesus Christ. And I read this week that one man took that movie, he had to have a generator because there's no electricity. In Asia, he was way, way back in the jungle. People that had never heard about the Bible or Jesus or God. And he set up that projector and he plugged it in to the generator and he set up a screen. And they had never even seen a movie player before. They didn't know what electricity was. But he began to show that life of Christ. And it showed, and if you'll remember, it showed Jesus healing people and holding children, and they just wept and smiled at such a gentle Savior. But when it came to the point where the mob came and the soldiers, and they took Jesus and dragged him to court and were beating him, he said that those people literally stood up and screamed and hollered in their language, "Don't do it." And they were in a frenzy. They were hollering. Their faces were disbelief. They thought it was really happening. They had never seen movies. They thought it was really happening. And finally they thought, well, the missionary must be responsible for letting them do that to Christ. And they ran over to the missionary and it was attacking him. He had to stop the movie projector. And he said, no. This really happened, but it's not happening right now. This is a picture of it. It's all happened in the past. And he got the people. He got them calmed down and got them seated back there. And we're on the ground there. And he began to roll the movie again. And it got to the place where they nailed him to the cross. And the cross, they let it slide in the ground, and the people begin to weep and wail and cry so hard that he had to stop the movie again and calm them down, say, no, I'm glad you're touched, but it's happened in the past. We got to see more of the movie. Finally got him calmed down. He started the movie again. He said it got to the place where Jesus resurrected, and those people jumped up with smiles on their face and were patting one another on the back and doing their dances everywhere. And he said, all of a sudden, I realized that even though that was the first time they saw it, he said, I realized they had got the message and their lives had been changed. And he said, this time I just let them go. This time I just, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if we got a fresh vision of Christ that was as real to us as it was to those people? I think it can be. If you want to see Jesus, would you stand and lift your heart and hands and say, open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. Reach out and touch him. Say that I love him. Oh, he has risen. He has risen. I wonder how many answer an honest altar call. It take honesty this morning. You just say, Jesus has grown dim in my life. I want to see him again as he is. You begin to come to the altar just in real honesty and say, Jesus has become dim in my life. I want to see him as he is, afresh and anew. Would you come and begin to fill these altars? Come on, just in honesty. Jesus has become dim in my life. I want to see him again as he is. I want to see he that hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Hallelujah. He that loved us and washed us from our sins. Hallelujah. Everyone that would desire a fresh encounter with the Lord, would you come and fill these altars? I want to see Jesus. Oh, open my heart. Open my eyes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. Oh, Lord, I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. He's the one. He's the Holy One. He's the Mighty One. He's the Righteous One. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, God. I want to see him who's in control. I want to see him who rules and reigns supremely. Oh, bless you. Bless you. Oh, come on, right now. He's standing in the middle of the candlesticks. He's right here in the middle of the church. He's right here. He's got us in his grip. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. 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 I want to see you, Lord. I want to see you, Lord. I want to see. Come on, right now where you're praying. Right now where you're at. If you could envision yourself on the Isle of Patmos, it may be dry in your life. It may be barren in your life. But here on the Isle of Patmos at 12 something on a Sunday morning, you can say, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Hallelujah. Oh, he got a hold of me. He bore me up. He lifted me up. He took me. Hallelujah. Oh, seek Him this morning. I want to see You, Jesus. I want to see You, Jesus. I want to see You, Jesus. I want to see You in Your glory. I want to see You in Your power. I want to see You in Your presence. Oh, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do You sing? Do You really sing? Do You really sing? Do You really sing? Hallelujah. Oh, I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus.